Turn to Matthew chapter 26. We have talked a great deal about Jesus being the example for us, setting the example for us. I think we'll be able to see this morning how some of His more prominent followers really followed Him, carried it to great lengths to try to do what He did. And we'll see something of the nature of just what He did and how it affected Him. The 26th chapter of Matthew has to do with Him in the garden right before He was taken to the court and then crucified. In verse 39, He's in the garden, and He told His disciples in 38, "My soul is exceedingly sorrowful, even unto death." He told them to tarry here and watch with Me. It said, and He went a little further and fell on His face and prayed, saying, "O My Father, if it be possible, let this cup pass from Me." This cup being His assignment on the cross. "Nevertheless, not as I will, but as Thou will." Now, Jesus was not looking forward to the thing that was fixing to happen to Him. He was even asking God, if there's any way that Your will can be done and me not have to do this, please show me. Then in verse 42, He went away again and prayed, saying, "O My Father, if this cup may not pass from Me except I drink it, then Thy will be done." And in verse 45, "Then cometh He to His disciples and saith unto them, Sleep on now and take your rest. Behold, the hour is at hand, and the Son of Man is betrayed unto the hands of sinners. Rise, let us be going. Behold, He is at hand that doeth betray Me." He's saying here that Judas has already gone to his enemies and told them, "I will go show you who He is." And so he knew that it was already in place. But the point I want to make here is that this was something that he didn't look forward to. But you see, he was kind of in a jam. And I'd like to try to show you that we get in the same kinds of jams all the time. It's just not to that extent. Most of the times our lives are not involved, but it's more than that. Jesus knew that when he died, he would be back on his throne in heaven. So many of us just don't have that much confidence in that. We look at dying like something that is to be dreaded. But you see, Jesus was put in a place to where? To save himself, he would have to forsake mankind. And to save mankind, he would have to forsake himself. Now, I carry you back to the scripture that we've used for years here. If any man would come after me, let him deny himself, take up his cross daily, and follow me. That's what Jesus is doing here. And that's what we're called to do. Many times, We have a hard time denying ourselves even a little bit. But that's what we're called to do, to emulate Jesus. That if we're going to do something, it's going to be good for other people. We're going to have to put ourselves aside. And if we're going to do something to help ourselves, other people are going to suffer because of it. We need at least, I think, to have the mind to know when we're facing a situation like that, we see it as that kind of a situation, and know that if we choose for ourselves, that people are going to suffer because of our choice. If you will turn over to Philippians now, chapter 1, Paul is talking in his letter to the Philippians about a situation that now that he's speaking to them from Rome. And you know, in Rome, he was under arrest. He was imprisoned, two or three different kinds of prisons. But the whole time he was in Rome, he was incarcerated. Sometimes it was house arrest. Sometimes he was in a horrible dungeon, they say, in the sewer system of Rome. But at any rate, he was writing to the church at Philippi from an incarcerated position. Now, what he's telling them is there's some people out here preaching Jesus while I'm in jail. And he says some of them are preaching Jesus to hurt me, and others are sincere, they're real. They're trying to do the same thing I do. And in fact of the business, he says up here at verse 14 that many of the brethren in the Lord have become confident by my bonds and are much more bold to speak the word without fear because I'm in prison. They're doing my job for me, he says. And in verse 15, it says, some indeed preach Christ even of envy and strife, and some also of goodwill. He's talking about the two kinds of people out there that are preaching. The one preached Christ of contention, not sincerely, supposing to add affliction to my bonds. What he's saying is there's some out there that are not preaching with an honest heart. They're just trying to hurt me. But the other of love, knowing that I am set for the defense of the gospel. They're trying to help me because they love me. What then? Verse 18. Notwithstanding every way, whether in pretense or in truth, Christ is preached. He says, for good or bad, Christ is being preached. And in that I do rejoice, yea, and will rejoice. He said, that pleases me that Christ is being preached, even though he's being preached by people who are trying to hurt me by that preaching. For I know that this shall turn to my salvation. He says, what they're doing is going to help me. Through your prayer and the supply of the Spirit of Jesus Christ. I want you to keep that phrase in your mind, because that essentially is the underscored phrase of what I'm trying to get across today. This thing of a supply of Jesus Christ, a supply of the Spirit of Jesus Christ. Verse 20, according to my earnest expectation and my hope that in nothing I shall be ashamed, but that with all boldness as always, so now also Christ shall be magnified in my body, whether it be by life or by death. Now you see, he's facing a trial. He don't know whether he's going to come out of it or not. He don't know whether they're going to kill him or let him live. He doesn't know that. He's just praying that Christ will be enlarged, if you will, that will be glorified by whatever they do to him. Now that's an attitude, huh? Whether I live or whether I die, I just pray that it will be good for Jesus. For to me to live is Christ and to die is gain. Now there is an attitude of a Christian that takes a very mature spirituality in a person to legitimately and honestly be able to say, for me to live is Christ. If I live, I'm going to preach Christ. I'm going to tell more people about Him. I'm going to try to get people saved. But you see, for me personally, to die is gain because I'll be with Him. But if I live in the flesh, this is the fruit of my labor. Yet what I shall choose, I don't know, he says. For I am in a strait. He says, I'm in a tight place. I'm in a bind, if you will. Between two, having a desire to depart and to be with Christ, which is far better. Nevertheless, to abide in the flesh is more needful for you. What he's saying here, he says, I'm in a real bind. Because I would love to be with my Savior Christ today in heaven. But it's better for you if I stay down here. Because some more people are going to get saved. Some more people are going to understand Jesus. And what Christ wanted done is going to get, more of it is going to get done because I'm here. Nevertheless, verse 25, in having this confidence, I know that I shall abide and continue with you all for your furtherance and joy of faith. So he says, if I stay here, I know that it's going to help you guys. So you see what we said about Jesus. Jesus was in a strait. He was in a bind too. He knew that in order for him to please God, he had to go to the cross. But he didn't want to. But he knew that to please God, he had to. Now here's Paul. Paul has gotten to the place in his ministry, in his spirituality, in his maturity, where he says, whatever happens, I can see how if I live, I'll be good for you guys. If I die, I'll be good for me. So, whatever happens, I'm going to make something good out of it. Paul, like Jesus, was willing to forsake himself to help those around him. And you know, if you look at the stories of some of the heroes in the Bible, John the Baptist, Stephen, and later all the rest of the apostles, disciples, they wound up doing the same thing. They wound up dying for the cause of Christ. Some of them early, some of them late. Some of them died easy, some of them died hard. But they all died for Jesus. They gave us the example. As we study those stories, we see what the extent that they went to for the one who saved them. In verse 27 over here, Paul says that only let your conduct be as it is, becometh the gospel of Christ, that whether I come and see you or else be absent, I may hear of your affairs, that ye stand fast in one spirit, with one mind, striving together for the faith of the gospel. Now you know, we saw over there when the church at Antioch in Acts, the word got to Jerusalem. Back then, word got around. I don't know how it did. People were traveling all over, and I guess they carried. But when the group at Jerusalem heard that Antioch was really doing good over in their church, they sent Barnabas. And when Barnabas got there and saw what they were doing and how good they were and how spiritual they were, He told them two things: cling to Jesus. Cling to Jesus and keep on doing like you're doing. Now, this piece of advice right here to the church at Philippi, and it's advice that we can well take. That you stand fast in one spirit, in other words, the unity, with one mind, striving together for the faith of the gospel. Now, we have preached and taught and studied that whom the Lord has set free, He is free indeed. So, what striving is He talking about here? Is it to make this church bigger? Is that what we're supposed to put an effort to do? To have a facility that attracts people to it? To have more people? More salaries? Amusements? Or more money? This is what a lot of churches are into today. They'll put anything on their facilities, on their property, that they think people will be attracted to. And people are coming to church for all kinds of reasons. Some of them for aerobics. Talked with a lady the other day that was going to this church because they had a walking track inside. And she could go and walk in bad weather. And the only question I've got to ask is, where's Jesus in all of this? No, I carry you back to what it says up here. For the supply of the Spirit of Jesus Christ. That's what we need to be trying to get. What are we striving for? Somebody has said it's not about the growth of the church, it's the purity of the church. The more Holy Spirit, the more Jesus you get inside you, the purer you're going to be, the better you're going to be. And that is the target of our growth as far as I'm concerned. I would like to see every person who attends this church to be honest and sincere toward Jesus Christ, to be doing whatever it is that He's called you to do. I looked up that word supply, and it has to do with the furnishing, the furnishment of the Spirit. You see, God is in the business of putting the Spirit in you. How much do you get? Well, you have a great deal to do with that. He says up here, it shall play to my salvation. I want you to look at that word for a minute. We talk a lot about being saved, and we believe, or I believe, that once we're saved, we're always saved. We'll never lose it. But you see, there's a thing about being saved. That when I say I'm saved, that means that I know that when I breathe my last breath here on this earth, that I will go to be with my Savior Jesus. But see, there's another thing about salvation. There's about being saved from the world and Satan every single day. Because we have to deal with this world. We have to deal with our own selves. And we have to deal with Satan. You remember the story of Job. How when Satan came after Job, God says, don't touch his body. You can touch what he has, but don't touch his body. That's the way God is working with us each day. Making sure that He's in control of things that happen to us. In another place, Jesus told Peter in the New Testament, Peter, Satan wants to sift you like wheat. He told Peter that, but he was still in control of just how much Satan could do. So what is this thing about? The supply of the Spirit of Jesus. You know, we understand, we've read and studied about quenching the Spirit, about grieving the Spirit, about disobeying the Spirit because of our unbelief. We don't know how to respond to the Spirit right. But the Bible says we'll be led by the Spirit. And we've talked a lot about that. Not to be led by this up here, but the Spirit that is within us. The Bible is like a person, y'all. It's got a physical part. It's got pages. And it's got words. But it also has a spiritual part. God breathed, God spoke. Many Christians and even ministers only serve from the physical part. They give you the words. Many unsaved people in our churches today, that's all they have. Without the Holy Spirit coming out of the Bible and Jesus speaking to them, all they can get is the words. And our Bible says that the Bible is foolishness to them, but you know what? It tells them, just like us, don't co-sign a note, and don't steal, and don't do all these things that will get us in trouble. So there's a lot that a person who doesn't have Christ can get out of the Bible. But without the Spirit, without the living part of the Bible speaking to us, a lot of the Bible we won't understand. We won't get, if you will. In 2 Corinthians chapter 3 and verse 6, it says, "For the letter killeth, but the Spirit bringeth life." They're referring here to the letter being the law. We've talked again about if you give the Ten Commandments and your behavior and your response to those Ten Commandments as your reason for going to heaven, you'll die and go to hell. That the thing that gives life is the Spirit of God. If you will, please, turn to John chapter 7. This Spirit that they're talking about, see, Jesus wrote this Bible. It says in John chapter 1 and verse 1 that in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God. That was Jesus, and the Word was God. That's Jesus. It says in verse 14 of chapter 1, and the Word became flesh and dwelt among us. That's Jesus. So the Bible uses the Word, the Bible, and Jesus as interchangeable because Jesus wrote every word of it. Now, Jesus is still alive. Now, use your own judgment when you see the way some people worship, and they worship the Bible and the doctrine. They have learned a great deal of doctrine, a lot of what is true and a lot of what is real, and their deal is to argue with you about what is the correct doctrine and what is not correct. Denominations do it all the time. They even do it within denominations. Because that's all they got. They don't have the Spirit. They've never been saved. If they have the Spirit, they choose not to use it. They listen to the words. And they base their salvation on words. But in the 7th chapter of John, in the 6th chapter of John, in verse 63. 6th chapter of John, verse 63. It is the Spirit that giveth life, the flesh profiteth nothing. We've studied all about that. The words that I speak unto you, they are Spirit, and they are life. But there are some of you that believe not. Zero in on the tense of a word there. Jesus is writing to us today, and he said, the words that I speak unto you, not that I have spoken unto you, but the words that I speak unto you. Jesus is still speaking to us through this book. He lives. He's in heaven. A lot of people, in the way they could worship, it wouldn't matter where Jesus is alive or not. He never participates in their worship. They worship the Bible. And they could do what they do with Jesus not being alive as easy as they do with Him being alive. But I believe He speaks to us every day through His Holy Spirit to lead us. How else could we be led by the Spirit if Jesus wasn't leading us? We know that He leads us today by the Spirit, and I believe He does it every day. In chapter 7, in verse 16, Jesus answered and said, "My doctrine is not mine, but His that sent me. If any man will do His will, he shall know of the doctrine, whether it be of God or whether I speak of myself. He that speaketh of himself seeketh his own glory, but he that seeketh his glory that sent him, the same is true, and no unrighteousness is in him." Now, there's something we got to understand. Jesus says that every single thing that He did, God is the one that actually did it. Now, if that's true, and we are to emulate Him, then God then is the one who is deciding what we need to do, and through the Jesus and the Holy Spirit is directing us to do that. So then whatever you do for God is not of the flesh, but of the Spirit of God. In chapter 8, in verse 28, just a page over, "Then said Jesus unto them, When ye have lifted up the Son of Man, then shall ye know that I am He, and that I do nothing of myself. But as my Father hath taught me, I speak these things. And He that sent me is with me. The Father hath not left me alone, for I do always those things that please Him." You want some direction about how you live for Jesus? Same way Jesus lived for God. You live for Jesus like Jesus lived for God. You do the things that Jesus, through the Holy Spirit, tells you, just like He did those things that God told Him. And in 14th chapter of John, just a few pages over, in verse 10, "Believest thou not that I am in the Father, and the Father in me? The words that I speak unto you, I speak not of myself, but the Father that dwelleth in me, He doeth the works. Believe me that I am in the Father, and the Father in me, or else believe me for the very work's sake. But verily, verily, I say unto you, he that believeth on me, the works that I shall do, he shall do also. And greater works than these shall he do, because I go to my Father." Now there's an interesting concept there that I live much of my Christian life without realizing. Those miracles that Jesus did, He didn't do them. He didn't do them at all. And you know what? The works that you do, you won't do them either. Jesus, with God's power, will do those things through you under the direction and leadership of the Holy Spirit. The Bible divorced from Christ. If you take the living Christ out of this book of words right here, you've got a dead book of doctrine. Is it true? Oh, yes. Can you learn some things from it? Oh, yes. But as far as being led on a daily basis, it won't work. Because the Spirit is not there talking. It's better to have a heart full of the love of Christ than a head full of the letters of Scripture. The right Christian experience, Watchman Nee said this, and I want you to listen to it and see if you agree. He said, the right Christian experience is the outworking, whatever your circumstance may be, of the life, nature, and mind of Christ living in you. Now see, the thing that I like so much about that, because the church of today, I've been in it all my life, and it's a cookie-cutter church. It wants everybody to look alike, to act alike, to think alike, to do the same things the same way, and that right there just takes every bit of that apart. I firmly believe in the uniqueness of the believer. And if you believe that each one of us are unique and each one of us have a different job with God, prepared differently with a different proportion to do it with different motivations and different personalities and different characteristics, then you are to do what Jesus works through you to get you to do, whatever that is. And if you believe that, you're not going to be critical of somebody else, because you have no idea what Jesus is calling them to do. So you've got to be so careful about talking about the way somebody else does something, because you have no way of knowing what God is leading them to do. We go back to Galatians 2:20. It's a verse that really ought to be stamped on our brains. I'm crucified with Christ, nevertheless I live. Yet not I, but Christ liveth in me. And the life which I now live in the flesh, I live by the faith of the Son of God, who loved me and gave Himself for me. The thing that I would like for you to get out of this today, that I think God is trying to teach me and maybe trying to teach you, is that the supply of the Spirit of God is the thing that we strive to get closer and closer and closer to God through Jesus Christ every day. That should be our activity. That should be our motivation. That should be our effort, is that we get close and closer to God through Jesus. And when we work at that, having nothing to do with church attendance or giving or any of these things that is being pressured on people to do today, if you can strive wherever you are, whatever you're doing, to be closer to Jesus, that is the thing that God wants. Let's pray. Father, make us see Your heart in all of this, and to know that You want us to be under Your control, that You want us to want to get people saved as much as You want to get people saved, and after they're saved, to get them sanctified in knowing You and placing themselves voluntarily under Your control, that they may be able to do what You tell them to do. In Christ's name we pray. Amen.